verses 14 through 17. I'm going to back it up to verse 13 of the 10th chapter. Start there. Romans 10, 13. Reading. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by or through the word of God. So, what Paul is doing at this point, after we have gotten through all the heaviness of the book of Romans, and the freedom that is contained within the book of Romans, doctrine should be the delight of our hearts, the delight of our souls. People complain and they say, ah, doctrine schmoctrine. Doctrine divides. Well, of course it divides. It's supposed to divide. When people make a golden calf out of unity and say unity at all costs, we may disagree. You may have a different version of Jesus, but I can still agree even with the Mormon that lives next door. He's got a different Jesus. No, 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 no. Man, have you been sold a bill of goods? And you're in sin, and you need to repent. Because when you get doctrine wrong, it's sin to be wrong. Ah, it's sin to be wrong. And it's equally sin not to study to show yourself approved so you get it right. And this is the tense, you know, that feeling of tension that's running through the book of Romans. Paul establishes that there is none good, not one, none righteous, not one, see? Then he establishes that it's not through law, it's through grace alone. And he hits us hard with that substitutionary work of propitiation. Then he hits us again with justification by faith hard. Then he shows us how each one of us as believers, the elect in Christ, were in him before the foundation of the world. And that at the crucifixion, I was crucified, you were crucified with him. We were buried together and raised with him unto a new life. And yet, here comes Romans 7. We still struggle with sin. The law of sin is within. Nobody's going to be completely free from it in this life. But the expectation of sinning less remains within the explanation of the Christian life and the Christian walk. An ongoing participation of being part of the divine nature, not little gods, but participating in the divine nature relative to imputed righteousness. There's so much of this that's going through Romans. And then, you know, we just got finished with the 9th chapter, and he builds us up, getting us to this 9th chapter to give us the hard but necessary direct lesson that the ones whom Christ came to save were the elect and were those whom God chose. And then God has to go all out of the way through the Apostle Paul exclaiming that salvation doesn't come by the will of man, verse 15, but God says, I will have mercy whom I will have mercy. And he presses this, and he says, I raised up Pharaoh. I raised up a vessel of blackness, of darkness, of wrath, that I might glorify myself. And we start getting hard hit with this information. It's like, oh my gosh, the strength and the power of the salvation of Christ and the doctrines that are therein that Paul has been explaining has got this foundation of I'm going to apply these great things to whom I will, and to whom I will pass over and not apply those things, which puts us in a position of abject humility. The Christian needs to be in abject humility over this, saying, praise the Lord, and worshiping God for without, I mean, I can't figure it out. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? You know what I'm saying? What? On what basis? And the Bible doesn't say. And there's a reason the Bible doesn't say it, because he doesn't want us thinking, well, if you act a certain way, that means God will choose you. You see, that's how we do with our heads. And he just leaves it alone. And it's just abject grace. I love that that hymn we just got through singing. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, freeing me from all of my sins. Grace, grace, God's grace, cleansing. What else is there? What else is there? See? So, in the light of all of that, in the light of the explanation which we just got 2 weeks ago, earlier in the 10th chapter, that if one confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believes in their heart, God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. We saw from that explanation that it is not a synergistic type of act of believing and confessing. In other words, believing, we already know, God has to give us the faith of Christ that we might believe unto salvation. But Romans 10:9-10 has been used as a sort of a, yeah, but you must confess. But we already saw last time, confession is a result of being given faith. Nobody confesses that which they don't believe yet. See, it's already happened. We're not cooperating. It's not synergistic salvation. See, not at all. And so in the light of all of this and the power of that, verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's given us all the doctrine. We know that we can't do this in and of ourselves. But look at the beauty of the simplicity of that. He who, is a better translation, that shall call on the Lord. Calling on the Lord. That's an act of desperation, by the way, as well as an extension of faith that has been given. Because you won't call if you don't believe. Right? But it's a desperate act. It's an acknowledging act. It's an act that says, I can't do this myself. I must call on someone who can help me. So there's a fire. We call the fire department. So there's a break-in next door. We call the police. You see what I'm saying? We call those who are greater, better equipped. All right. When it comes to salvation, no one's greater than the Lord God, and his work through Christ. So we must call upon him. It's an act of desperation that if I don't call upon him, something bad's going to happen, or something's going to run to its logical conclusion, which is hell and my soul combined in the lake of fire. So then, once we have all this, and we've got all this, and we're going, wow, look at what God has done for me. The next question in our hearts and minds needs to be, and what are you going to do with this information for the guy who's sitting next to you dying and hurting? And what is my responsibility? Not to maintain salvation, because you can't do that, but now that I am saved, now what? Simple four-letter word. Simple four-letter word. S-E-N-T or D. The title of the sermon is what? Setting our sights on being sent. People think when it comes to preaching, like we just read in our text, that this is a preacher's job. And sure it is, but we get limited to that. One of the things that throws us, and we feel a little bit excused from the preaching event, and every one of us are to be preachers. There's just different kinds. But we tend to excuse ourselves from the preaching event when we read in our King James Version, for instance, verse 14, especially at the end of verse 14, and how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. That's an unfortunate translation. That's not how the Greek reads. Not going to give it to you yet. You have to wait. We want to talk about three main points, headings, that I've pulled out of these few verses, verses 14 through 17. First of all, we notice from verses 14 through 15 that all of us are sent to do something, and we're sent to solicit. One of the things a door-to-door guy who's just trying to make a living doesn't want to see on the door that he's about to knock on is what? He no solicitors. And you need to, like, obey that, right? Every sinful soul, every person born into this world has got that written over their hearts and their minds, and it's on their foreheads when you might expose them to the life of Christ. No solicitors. Don't bother me. But see, I want you to feel the sense of your own personal call and your own personal responsibility, and every one of us as believers have got it, that we are sent to solicit. And you know, I've talked to you about, I'm not trying to talk anybody into this. I don't believe in talking anybody into it. Doesn't mean I don't believe in marshaling logical arguments that are biblically based. Doesn't mean that, you know, I don't think you need to be thinking about it, because you do, that we don't use strong intellectual adjectives and illustrations and doctrinal. We need to do all that, but you need to be wise about it. How are you going to frame? According to the person you're talking to or the group that you're talking to. Simple is always best. But sometimes if you're too simple, people who are used to exercising the muscle between their ears, you'll just turn them off. They won't want to listen. It's very interesting how that dynamic works, see, from time to time. Every one of us are sent to solicit. And Paul's going to take us in verse 14, and he's going to talk about a three-letter word, which he uses four times. Well, I'll talk to you about that in a second. Secondly, if we're sent to solicit, we are also sent to save some. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. I've become all things to all men that I might what? Save some. Not all. Why didn't he say all? Yeah, Paul knew his doctrine, right? Doctrine of election. God didn't send me to save. God's not a universalistic God relative to the doctrine of salvation. He saves whom he wills. And whom he wills, his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life when? Yesterday? No, that's wrong. When you get saved, that's when he writes it in, right?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's good. Okay, all right. And he's got this giant eraser on the end of it. Well,
it's real big, too.
Yep, there goes Lynn. He's following Jerry.
Oh, no.
Okay. That's the end of my funny stuff in regards to that, all right? He's got a eraser on the back. It writes it in as if it's going to, and it doesn't fade. It's enduring, of course. Now, does God have a book? No, God doesn't have a book. It's type. It's just analogy. It's just a picture right there. But it speaks to us of permanence. It speaks to us of absoluteness, you see. We are sent to save some. Now, you're not saving anybody. I'm not saving anybody. But neither was Paul. And yet, Paul used that terminology in 1 Corinthians 9:22. That I might save. So, well, he knew he wasn't actually enacting the saving, but he was cooperating with the gospel that God had sent him to proclaim, knowing that his job was to do nothing more but proclaim. God does the rest, but we are cooperating with God in regards to this, you see. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, you need to hand somebody else your menu. Third, we are sent to send the means of salvation. So then faith comes. Faith comes. Faith comes. Out of hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. That's your basic Greek in English. When we are sent to send the means of salvation, we understand that the means of salvation is faith. That's the means of salvation. Faith. The ground of salvation is the blood of Christ. His substitutionary work that satisfies God's righteous requirement and turns away his wrath. That's the grounds. The means of attaining the benefit of that grounds is faith, which is a gift, which Paul introduces in the third chapter. He says that saving faith is a gift of Christ, and he builds on that afterwards, you see. So all of this taken together points us to that four-letter word, sent. Send. I would say that for illustrative purposes today, that we better put it in the present tense. Send right now. I want to talk to you about the send. And I don't mean return to sender. We don't do that here. I'm talking about send today. And after you hear this sermon, you can then determine if you have then been sent. Because if you have been sent, that means you're actively walking out the preaching mission and command of Christ to every believer. People think it's the job of the office holders in the church to do the preaching. Certainly that's part of it. It's our job to feed through the means of preaching and make the proclamation through preaching. It is your job to also do the preaching job, the preaching work. And I'm going to show you in the New Testament where that is pointed to. It's not just the called preachers. It's the guys who are doing the fishing. It's the guys who are working down at the dock. It's the little mama taking care of the baby. It's the kids that are running around, you know, the teacher outside. It's that little voice over there, see? It's all kinds of people who are believers in all kinds of life situations who all have opportunities to do some preaching. Consider the fact that we're all sent to solicit. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, in light of the fact of verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a good question. Since faith is necessary before one calls, nobody's going to call if they don't believe calling does any good. No one's going to do 911 unless they believe that it's going to actually produce a result, okay? Who's going to call on the name of the Lord? It's a great question. How will they call? Now, I told you there's a three-letter word between verses 14 and 15 that Paul throws at us. That word is H-O-W. How. You see it right there? Verse 14, how shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How? Four times. When Paul lays that out four times, he is emphasizing to his readers this. I'm asking you that. This morning, in the year 2010 in Omaha, Nebraska, the Holy Spirit, through the words of the Apostle Paul, is asking you and me that. How? Now, when somebody says, how are you going to do a thing? What is he trying to solicit from you? Do you have a plan? When a mechanic goes to work on the car and he's diagnosed the problem, once he starts to work, that means what? He's got some kind of a plan going. He knows how to fix that problem. The medical physician sees the problem and knows how to deal with it from a medical standpoint. How about you in whatever it is that you're doing? Maybe you've got a delivery service and you're planning out a route to pick up and deliver things. That's your how. Maybe you're working with books. Financial consultant, maybe you're keeping records. You got a plan, you got a how. If you're working on the computer, you got a how, which leads to a result. And so four times here, Paul says, how? And he's asking you and I this question. How are you going to do this? And so I'm asking you to ask yourself today, verse 14, first question, how then shall they call on him whom in whom they have not believed? How are you going to respond to that? Well, you got to bring about belief, right? Is that your job? Is it your job to call for somebody else? Do we have proxy salvation? How are they going to call? If calling on God is necessary and nobody calls without believing, how's it going to happen? And now you can see, of course, in his argument, he's building something here. He wants to get you to a certain point where you will see preaching is necessary and must be necessarily done by who? Point the finger at yourself. Everybody point the finger at yourself right now. Everybody point the finger at yourself. I'm not going on until you all do what I said. Yeah, see, it's done by me, right? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Second question. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now, I don't need to do a word study for you on calling or believing. I think we've done plenty of that. You already know saving faith is a gift, and it is not a mental assertion towards Christ. That doesn't save. Nobody gets saved by a mental assertion towards Christ. So let's focus on this today. Middle of 14. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's our Greek word akouo. Normal word for hearing, hearing a sound, hearing a thing, hearing a voice. But when it comes to the transmission of information from one person to another and appeal to the intellect, hearing always involves understanding. Akouo. Understanding. So the question then becomes this: how shall they believe in him of whom they have no understanding? See, the ministry of the gospel for somebody to hear means to akouo means to communicate a thing that invigorates intellectual apprehension. I hope that didn't put you to sleep. To akouo, to understand, so that faith might come. And it does come through the means of the intellect. God sends it through the pipeline of the gospel, and that is not through an intellectual void. Akouo means to communicate a thing that invigorates intellectual apprehension. That doesn't mean that every time you give the gospel, you know, it has to sound like, you know, you're finishing up your doctoral studies, you know, in logic or something like that. No. But it needs to invigorate. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we call it simple, but that doesn't mean it's intellectually mundane. It's a depth that cannot be plummeted. And yet God calls us to search. He calls us to plummet the depths of the things of the Word of God. It is the glory of God, Proverbs says, to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to what? Sit on their butts? It's the glory of kings to search it out. See? In Acts, the 17th chapter, the men at Berea, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that they what? Search the scriptures on Sundays? No. Daily, to see if the things that Paul was saying about Jesus were so. See? They were vigorously going at. So, when it says, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Hearing means an intellectual apprehension. It's a vigorous understanding. Presenting it. Strengthening it. See? All of us are called to do this. So I'm driving down L Street a couple days ago. Oh, man. So I'm driving down L Street. No, it's okay, Kath. Getting one out of the dryer for me, are you?
One on one side for your car. And one on the other side for you. So you got one
to
breathe and one to cough.
Let me double one up over here. And I'll just double this.
I gotta get another box.
Okay, now wait, the right side is for coughing?
Coughing, yeah.
This is for my forehead?
Yeah.
Oh man, this is too much for me to have to remember. I shouldn't have this kind of pressure in my life.
Sorry.
Oi. Okay, got it. Driving down L Street the other day. Thank you. I've got my unbelieving friend with me in the truck, cab of the truck. You should all have friends. You should all have friends that are not believers, because you're their salt and light. Okay. We're driving along. Maybe you've seen this already. There's a billboard over there, and it says, "See, I'm talking about illustrating for you. How shall they believe if they don't understand? If they don't hear? If they don't understand? Right? There has to be intellectual content and apprehension." In regards to the things of the gospel. So we're driving, here's this billboard, and it says something about like, a second after you die, dot, 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 you will meet God. Mm-hmm. What? And I'm like, you know, me, I'm like, so what? Who was the brainiac that put that up there? Now, I don't care about good intentions. Now, if somebody was telling me, you know, well, I thought it was doing good, I wouldn't, you know, treat them like I'm saying to you. But this is illustrative, you know, this is a sermon. So I don't care about your good intention. I really don't. Because what the heck does that supposed to mean? You die, dot, 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 you meet God. So what? If your concept of God is some fatherly figure out there in the universe, you know, he just accepts and he's gushy-gushy and loves absolutely everybody, you know, and, you know, would never even dream about, you know, correcting you or even raising his voice to you. Because most people like that, because that's teddy bear. I mean, you don't have to change or nothing. Everything, forget sin. Everything is just great, you know. So I said to my friend, what the heck does that mean? So I'm bracing him, right? What does that mean when you die, you got God, you know, kind of. And he's going, well, I really don't know, which, you know, I figured he'd say anyway. But so, and I really don't want to hear what he really thinks. I want him to hear. No, I don't want to hear what he thinks. I want him to hear what I'm going to say. So it's an opportunity. Second after you die, ... you meet God. So I start giving him the gospel. Again, he's heard it from me before, you know, but I give him these bite-sized pieces. We've been friends for a long time, you know, but I don't hammer him all the time. I don't do that. But he knows. He knows. But I had an opportunity. It was like the Holy Spirit was like, go, you know. And when the Holy Spirit says go, you know how you know when the Holy Spirit is saying go? You'll be afraid. You'll be going like, yeah, but Lord, what if? It's amazing, you know. So you better go. As soon as you feel afraid, go. Step all over that fear and just go. So we're talking, you know, and I'm saying, here's the opportunity right here. Well, I really don't know. I said, well, I know. So I started giving him the gospel. And the gospel starts with sin. Gospel starts with sin. You have to be, there's a reason for the gospel. There's a reason for good news. There's comparative bad news out there. So I'm giving it to him. I said, man, the second after you die, if you haven't believed on Christ as your Savior, you're going into God's judgment and get tossed into the lake of fire for your sins that you inherited from Adam, as well as all of the sins you have already done. So what the heck? And I said to him, please tell me what that, it's not like we're not moving and I'm still pointing at the, you know, sign up there. But I'm saying, you know, what is that supposed to communicate? What is that supposed to, that just leaves everything wide open. It says nothing, because you know what the natural man does? He begins to start justifying in his mind. You know, well, it's okay. When I die, I'm going to go be with God. But you do have some that, you know, are genuinely scared to death. That's a good thing. But if you don't fill that void, when your friend is fearful about and apprehensive about their future, if you don't fill that void with Bible content, not only it has to be some big search the scriptures routine, it could just be believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. I like, you know, I do that a lot. It's easy, it's simple, it's direct, and then I can deal with the details after that. But get it in there. Speak the name of Jesus. Set your sights on being sent. See? There's nobody sitting off to the side in this race. There's nobody on the bench in this game. Everyone's in. Set your sights on being sent. The text goes on to say, how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard or understood? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Thanks for playing. But it's not the noun form for preacher. It is the verb form for caruso. Caruso means to announce, to proclaim a thing, caruso. But we've got a verb here, so it's an action word. Plus, listen now, the tense is present, so you've got an ongoing directive in regards to the action. The voice is active. Nobody's sitting around. The mood is a participle. What's a participle in English? I-N-G, right? So, perfect. You will often see present tense participles in the grammatical form of a Greek verb. They often go together. So, the text should scratch out that word a before preacher, and then change preacher to preaching. So he puts it to us, how shall they hear without what? Preaching. Not a preacher. Now why am I stressing that? Because this is one of the number one texts Christians use. The pew sitters, you know what I mean? Or in our case, the chair sitters. Nice chairs too, by the way. This is the number one text that gets used for them going, lets me off the hook. It says right here, how shall they hear without a preacher? Go, Keith. Go, Kelly. Go, Keith. Go, Kelly. Gotta go. Have some lunch. You go preach. I'll eat a bunch. Go, Keith. Go, Kelly. You know? Preaching, see? Setting our sights on being sent means announcing, means proclaiming. And that can be accomplished in a number of ways. Nice and casual, just telling people. Nice little casual deal, you know. Sharing a book off the book table, that's preaching. You're announcing. No, I'm totally all about the written page. A CD? Absolutely. Now, don't use those things to excuse yourself from not being ready to open your mouth and spit out the intellectual truths of the gospel, the doctrinal truths of the gospel. Because you got to be able to do that. Because guess what? They're going to say to you, oh, thanks for the book or thanks for the pamphlet. So what is this saying? And why should I read it? Well, now you're stuck if you're not ready, right? Or, oh, who's this Birx guy? And what's on here? You're going to have to open up your mouth again. See what I'm saying? Preaching. So here's the deal. Setting our sights on being sent, better start setting our sights on doing some preaching right here. Preaching. Look at verse 15. Last question. And how, this is the fourth how, and he's directing it to who? Who's the how's getting directed to? You and me, baby. And how shall they preach, the preaching, except they be, what?
Sent.
Who? Sounds like that might be where Pastor got the title for the sermon. Setting our sights on being sent. And how will preaching happen? Unless somebody is sent. Now let's go backwards a second here. Starting at the top of 15, preaching has to happen only when somebody is sent. Nobody's going to be able to hear without preaching. Nobody is going to believe unless they have heard something with understanding. No one is going to call unless they believe. See how it works backwards? And then you work it forward. See, these are each one of these scenarios, these hows, are questions that you and I need to put to ourselves. What is my plan for this week? How am I going to be ready for the Lord to use me? God will use a vessel to the extent that that vessel prepares themselves to be used. See? That's how it works. And then you're going to find out real quick, too. If you prepare yourself in a minimum fashion, you know, and I would say, you know that Jesus is the Savior. You're all right? That's pretty minimum. Do you know that Jesus is the Savior because he has to save us from our sins? That's pretty minimum. So here's the deal. Instead of sitting back on our laurels and going, okay, I'm prepared for just a simple encounter because God wants us to grow. Think I read that somewhere. Because God wants us to grow, he'll put us in front of people that will challenge that little bit and demand more information from us. And then you'll find yourself all let down inside because not only were you not able to give your basic simple little thing, but you feel like you totally blew it, and now you feel all condemned and guilty and worthless because this guy was sent to you by God to slap you around, you know, out of your sleepiness soteriologically relative to your preachiness. That's what God does. See? And so now, as a believer, you can go one of two ways. You can go back to sleep and go, well, I'm never going to do that again. I guess God doesn't want me to do that. No, you weren't ready. You weren't ready. Don't. You know better than to do that to yourself or to start, you know, equivocating your thing or something like that. You and I just weren't ready. Gosh, I hated that when that used to happen to me. I had my thing all ready. I had my little level, my level C, you know, kind of presentation kind of a deal. And, you know, you take this stuff door to door, you meet all kinds of people, you know, and they have all kinds of different perspectives and ways to come at you in regards to who is God and what is sin and would a good God actually send people to hell? I mean, all those questions, you know. And how come the Roman Catholics say getting into heaven is one thing, the Baptists say this, you Reformed guys are saying that over there, who's got it right? Are you going to be ready? Because you still need to set your sights on being sent. The challenge is still there. Be ready always to give an answer to anybody who asks you of the hope that lies within you. Do it with humility and reverence. But be ready. Now, you're not going to be ready for absolutely everything, but plan like you should be. In other words, I cut you that slack because God cuts me that slack. Because I don't know what every situation is that I'm going to encounter, but that means I'm reading everything, right? You know, and it takes time, you know. Is a lifetime of preparation. So get going. When I say a lifetime of prep, that's just honest, right? That's just honest. So rather than you going, oh, well, you're not expecting me to learn Greek, are you? And my answer is, heck yes. Well, of course I'm expecting you. What would happen if I took that pressure off you? You go back to sleep. And then how will they call on him in whom they haven't believed? We're not ready. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, you don't have any intellectual comprehension to be able to give to them. You can't give them any understanding because you're not ready. And then how shall they hear without preaching? Preaching has to have content. It's like a meal, shoot to boot. You know, when I take my wife to Village Inn, it's always good. You know why? Because I only expect a certain level. Doesn't mean Village Inn is bad. I happen to like Village Inn. You may like something else. You may hate Village Inn, and this illustration is just torquing you. You know? But it always, when you go to check out at Village Inn, right, what do they say? And how was your meal? You know, do you want to take home the pie? And, you know, that kind of thing. Yes, they actually talk like that at Village Inn. And I say, and I always say, great, it's Village Inn. What? It's consistent. It's always the same. You know, pretty much, I think, anyway, you know. But if I take my wife to the Outback, we hardly ever go to the Outback because, you know, it's not the most expensive thing in town, but it's one of the best ways of busting your budget and you don't make it to your next paycheck. That's one of the best things. But we went the other day. Was it last week, sweetheart? I don't remember. You know, and I expect something up here, you know, kind of a thing. I really do. And if I don't get it, they will hear from me about it. You know why? Because they were there once upon a time, and now they're asking a certain amount of money for me. They've got me back in. They put the hook in me because I received a certain level of food satisfaction. You know what I'm saying? And now it's not there. And now I feel like I have been abused here and used and deceived. And now you want more of my money for substandard food, quality preparation, service, you know? So I'm kind of a big mouth about that. Now, I mean, even if you're with me, maybe you've been with me when that has happened sometimes, you know, it's like, duh. But if we're at Village Inn, I'm not going to do that. You know, they overcook the hash brown. So they overcook the, it's Village Inn. Just be happy. We're eating for $5. Be happy, you know, right? But, Same thing is true if we go for Thai food. I can't eat it as hot as I used to be able to eat it. I'm really depressed. Down, man, about that. So I had to back off. But you still go, but I don't go all the time, you know, kind of a thing. I expect, right? And if it's not that way, what the heck, man? And you've got the greatest message ever. You've got the greatest book, the greatest intellectual challenge on the planet. You got 100% truth right here. In a nice leather-bound feature, 66 books contained within, rocks on all 29 continents. I know there's only 7, but, you know. Right? And we're not bringing it up. We're not bringing it. The preaching event, we're sent to solicit. Secondly, we're sent to save. Watch this. Sent to save everyone, sent to save some. Verse 16. I'm skipping over some material here. Boy, I've got a lot of... No, I'll let it go. Okay, I feel no condemnation about that, so I think we're safe. Okay, wait, I have to wipe my forehead. It's this one. Why didn't I grab that just now? I coughed into my hand. But, sent to save some, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14 talks about these steps. Call means they have to believe, means they have to have heard, means there has to have been preaching, means somebody has got to send the preacher. Well, this is perfect because you guys are going out into all facets of society. You go, you will see people, you have assignments with people that I don't have. You know that? People you work with, family members. I don't know these people. They're your assignment. You're already in the midst. You've been sent. You have to decide if you have actually been sent or not. Open your mouth. All right? Sent to solicit, sent to save some, verse 16, but they, that's Jew and Gentile, have not all obeyed the gospel. How is it that, man, we've done it all right. We've preached to them. We've given them the intellectual apprehension of the understanding of the gospel. Faith, you know, is supposed to come through the means of that. And then they'll call. But here's the thing. Why have some not all obeyed? Tell me. Why have some not all obeyed? They've heard the gospel. But what hasn't come? Because obedience means they're going to what? Yeah, believe. So what hasn't come? Faith hasn't come. The gift of faith hasn't come yet. And so the text says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? Look how great this is. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, making peace between God and man, which results in happiness, unbridled joy, and I can't believe it, happy stuff, bringing glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why? And he says, because Isaiah says, now he quotes out of Isaiah, he says, because, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1, Lord, who has believed our report? I'm sweating up here. Maybe we better kick that air conditioner on. No? You're all fine? Yeah? You all right? Might as well kick it on there. They have not obeyed the gospel because Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he goes on to say in Isaiah, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Implying what? Some people don't get the revealing. The arm of the Lord is the picture of God's power. In this context, the power of salvation. Lord, who has believed our report? Implying what? Some have not believed. Or maybe all of them have not believed. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's the problem. God hasn't revealed his arm, hasn't revealed his saving power to them by giving them the gift of faith. What's the deal? How come we are sent to solicit and we are sent to save, but it's not all? How come we can't have them all? But because Paul's already been through this. It's this doctrine of election. It's vessels of wrath and it's vessels of mercy. Romans 9, verse 22, 23. It is simple. But here's the good news. The good news is that every time you preach the gospel as a Pauline electionist, if that person is elect, you won't be able to hold them back from coming. God will draw them. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man comes to the Father no man comes to the Son unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then in verse 47, he says how the drawing takes place. He says, and so it is written, all men shall be taught of the Lord. Then Jesus concludes, therefore, those who have heard the word and are taught by it come to me. That's why I'm a big proponent, and I think the Puritans had it 1,000% right, of you keep exposing people to all of what the Word has to say, even unbelievers. We already know they're not going to get it all. We already know that because they're natural. But this is the means, the Word is the means, the teaching of God. John 6:47, all men will be taught of the Lord. Therefore, he who has learned, been taught of the Lord and learned, shall come to me. But not everybody learns. Because not everybody's heart is being opened up. Because not everybody is being regenerate. Because not everybody is being given the gift of faith. However, if you as a Calvinist, if you as a Paulinist, if you as a Christian, if you as a Mosaic student of Mosaic, I don't mean the stuff on the wall, I mean Moses, okay? Because even Moses got this doctrine of election. It's in there. It's in Deuteronomy. If you are following this down, and rejecting the Arminian, God loves everybody, wants everybody to be saved, and you can be saved by an act of your own, you know, dead, dark, stinking will. As long as you reject that and you are embracing the truth of biblical Pauline Calvinism, then every time you give to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If that person is elect, whoa, that goes in. And it just, if it doesn't pull them all the way, because sometimes we don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen. See, it will pull them, and there's no way they will not come. You have a, think about this, as a Calvinist, you have a 100% success, margin of success. 100%. 100%. No vessel of wrath is going to come to Christ, no matter who preaches to him. There's another reason for them needing to hear it. Not so they have an opportunity to make a decision, but it has to do with their judgment, which I'm not dealing with today, okay? But every biblical Calvinist, a Pauline electionist, has a 100% margin of success right in front of you before you even start preaching. Because there's no question that God's going to send you to some of his elect people. You might see him come right then. It might take a while. It might be under the ministry of somebody else. But the seed of the word goes in. And you know that all who are taught of the Lord, who have learned and been taught by him, will come. Jesus said so. Those are the elect. Those are those chosen before the foundation of the world. See, you have a 100% batting average in regards to this. But if you're an Arminian and you think people, you know, have that their wills are engaged relative, you're ignoring the fact of their fallen nature. See, it's a nature issue. The Bible says that the natural man cannot receive, understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So how does that guy make a choice? How? Telling a blind guy, run this marathon. Try to avoid the bumps in the road. It's like telling somebody you can be saved. Make a decision. It's up between you and God. I never tell people it's between them and God. Why? Because that communicates to them that there's some sort of synergism. There's some sort of amalgamation and cooperation in regards to salvation that you and God have got to get together and having a powwow. It's like you're, you know, having some kind of a contract with God or something like that. Well, if you save me, then I'll do this and you do that. Shut up! Get down on your face. Get down on your knees. Beg for mercy. Seek God for his holiness. Seek him. Tell him you're sorry. Weep, weep, weep before him. Nobody gets saved without faith and repentance. They're two sides of the same coin. Nobody sits there going, well, I think I believe on Jesus. Yeah, I think I believe. Yeah. See, if you are setting your sights on being sent, don't fall into this stuff. Somebody I just meet, you know, and I'm talking to them, you know, could be somebody in the church, somebody I'm counseling or whatever like that, you know, and I, well, Dennis, you and I went through this, you know, I define what a believer is. Remember how I did that? You know, I wouldn't let you think what somebody else or wherever it came from. I wanted you to go work with me on my definition. And I do that to everybody I first meet. Why? Because I don't want there to be any confusion. I let them know, you know, if you're a believer, that's not a mental assent. You didn't make up your mind. You're not believing in Jesus like you're believing if I go to Taco Bell in this state and I go to Taco Bell in another state, I'm pretty much going to get the same food. Why? Because you have some experience of going, but that's just a mental ascension. If I use Tide over, I'm never going to stop using this illustration, so deal with it. If I use Tide over, I use Gain. Tide will get my clothes cleaner than Gain will. Mental ascension. Based on an experience. Based on a comparison. What do you mean to get saved? You're comparison shopping? Jesus or Buddha? Jesus or Buddha? Jesus or Buddha? Buddha or Jesus? We could make something out of that right now, you know? That's not how things work. You don't. Nobody gets saved like that. Nobody gets saved that way. People get saved first because God does it, because he's written your name in the Lamb Book of Life. You're elected and somebody else isn't. And then God arranges sovereignly to interrupt your life as you are careening down the Vaseline slide to the lake of fire. And he sticks his stuff right in your stuff. And you hear the gospel. And it strikes hard. Like people on the day of Pentecost. Bible says they were cut to the heart by Peter's preaching. No holds barred. Jesus is the Messiah, died on the cross. You killed him. Good way to make friends, influence, have an intellectual moment where you're finding the felt need and talking to them. Shut up! You're sinful, you stink, you're foul before God. You were born that way. You were a liar in the womb. You're a transgressor from the womb. Like Jonathan Edwards said when he was outside and the mama brought the little baby. Isn't this a beautiful baby? That's a viper, madam. It's a little viper. You can't let people think that it's all okay. It's not all okay. The Bible will not allow it. You're not mostly bad, but a little bit of good. Holy cow! How the church has been completely tossed back to front on that compromise of harmartiology, the doctrine of sin. How we have thrown the power and the presence of Christ out of the church and out of our lives because of a convoluted view of the doctrine of sin. Sin is foul and dank and dark, and it's got to be presented that way in order for you to be able to present Jesus high, lifted up, filled with light, who will remove that darkness and give you complete and absolute assurance relative to your eternal state, your eternal destiny. He does it. He comes to you at your death. He carries you unto the Father. He doesn't carry anybody into his bosom who's going, but I don't think I'm that bad. That's evidence of a non-regenerative life. It's going to be people in heaven that you didn't think were going to be there. It's going to be people not there that you thought were. Me too. Last point, sent to send the means of salvation. So then, verse 17, faith comes, literally, ek akoues, out, faith comes out of a hearing understanding. Or we could say, faith comes out of hearing. Or we could say, faith comes out of understanding. I prefer the latter. Faith comes. Faith does not reside within us. 2 Thessalonians 3, what? Verse 2 says what? Not all men have faith. Tell me why. Yeah, it wasn't given to them, Elder Bernhagen says. Absolutely right on. There's a doctrinal, you know, absolute right there. Be right up front about it. Faith is required. So the sinner saying to you, so let me get this right. If I exercise faith, and you say, stop. You can't exercise faith. You're dead before God. You are without hope and without God in the world. There is no hope for you as of right now. God's got to give you the faith. Well, how does that happen? No. Well, this conversation's over with. No, honestly, you can walk away at that point. You can walk away at that point. If they have questions, say, think on this stuff for a little while and call me. Yeah, but aren't you supposed to be able to get that notch in your Bible right now? Notch in your Bible right now. Got one today. You got one today? Got a notch? Put this in just today. It's a soul. A notch. It's a work of God. Don't pray the sinner's prayer. Gosh, don't do that. Talk about condemning somebody in a lifetime of deception, you know, thinking that they're saved, and, but I've been in church all my life, and I tithe all my money, you know, and I read my kids' Bible stories, and, you know, pastor wanted a raise, and we gave him a raise. I said yes. That's got to count for something. That's got to count for something. You bring nothing if you want to be saved. You can't do a thing. It has nothing to do with you. Faith comes. It's from outside and it comes to you. through hearing or through understanding, and hearing or understanding, dia, through the word of Christ. It's rhema to Christu. Rhema to Christu. It's not rhema ton theon. Papyrus 46, 2nd century of Romans, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, Beza, all say it's the rhema of Christ, not the word of God. That exchange for God showed up in the Kappa manuscript, which is like a 10th century manuscript. But the 2nd century papyrus manuscript, Papyrus 40, has got rhema of Christ. Faith comes through the word of Christ. Now, why rhema? Why not logos? Because rhema is the specific spoken word. It's a specific word that's guaranteed to bring about a specified conclusion. When you give the gospel to one that God is drawing at that moment, he is regenerating. He is sending faith and regeneration through the conduit of the gospel, of that what you are saying. It's alive and it's active and it's happening, and while it's in your mouth. See, while you're saying it, God is empowering what you are saying and ramming faith and repentance into that person and an understanding of their lostness without Christ, and that only through the faith that God gives can they be saved. See, we have too much of a marketing mentality, trying to find the felt need and meet it, see, trying to put the notches on the Bible. Forget about numbers. Forget about you just pay the sinner's prayer, you know, so I can get you to come to church and blah, 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 blah. That's up to God. You're in this church because of God. Who would want to sit? What kind of a rational person wants to sit under my ministry? Right? I mean, think about it. You've been coming here for years. We've known each other for years, some a little bit longer, a little bit less, you know, but you keep coming back for a 10-minute homily. You're sitting here for better than an hour on Sundays. What kind of thinking is that? What kind of reasonability is that? You got to. You. This is what you're sent to do. The only hope is for God. Now, I'm not kidding, man. You leave this there with people. Gosh, I have totally ignored all my notes. I'm just totally, I don't know. Think about it for a second. We'll end with this. Think about this. It's almost like you're putting down the temptation breadcrumb or something like that. You know, it's like, here's the gospel. Here's the facts. God made man, Adam. Adam fell. He took all of us with him. Everybody who is born after the line of Adam, and everybody is just one blood out of Adam, you know, has got this fallen Adamic nature. That's why we sin. God sent his son to save his elect. You got to use the words. We're so afraid. We don't want to turn them off. We want to have a hearing. If they walk away, they walk away. Move on. It's not your job to convince anybody of anything. Give them the word. That doesn't mean I'm don't misunderstand. I'm not saying your heart and your desire for this person's salvation should not be engaged, because sure it should. I'm not saying be all cold about it. I'm not saying that. But I am saying let the realization be this, that you've got to tell them Christ came for the elect. And the only way you can know you're elect is if God gives you the faith to believe on Jesus as your substitute so he can save you from your sins. But he's got to give you the faith. You say, what's the evidence? How can I know if he is doing that? How do I know if he's given that person I'm witnessing to the faith? Well, if they're telling you they believe, if they're telling you they believe, and they're acknowledging, they're affirming to you all the things you're saying to them, that it's Jesus Christ is God, and it's he's convicting you of your sin, and this faith is not of your own, it's the gift of God, see? And the Bible is 100% true. I don't mean they have to have a doctrinal liturgy, litany of doctrine, but there has to be some basics, and that I am a sinner, and sin separates me, you know, this kind of a thing. And I believe. Then you say to them, fantastic, you're a believer now. The Bible says if you're a believer, then your life's about to go through a change. Not all at once, but Sometimes with some people all at once, sometimes it is that dramatic. And then you invite them to church because you know what they need right now? They need you. They need your fellowship. They need Pastor Keith, Pastor Kelly. They need the cooking, and they need the feeding, and they need me to do it, and they need you to do it. You need to befriend these people so that they can grow. And as they grow and as they face trials and they get through the trials, which is an evident of their salvation, see, their election becomes more sure to them. They add to their faith patience, godliness, teaching, that kind of a thing. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You will make your calling and election sure to yourself and to others. But can't I tell them right then? You can tell them this. 1 John 5:13 says, "Beloved, I have written these things unto you that believe, so that you might know you have everlasting life." Do you believe? Yes. Then I can give you assurance that if you have believed. Yeah, but is it? You know, it's like people are so afraid. They think you're giving them trouble or something like that. Yeah, but have I believed with my head or have I believed with it? No, you don't need to do that. That's information I give to you so that you're aware of it, okay? You don't present that to them. You know, don't go up to some possible elect individual and say to them, okay, well, there's the faith. All right, don't be believing with your head, you know, because God has to give. So just wait for it to come from like a bolt of lightning. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just believe. Let God take care of the rest. If he's doing it, there'll be evidence. If he's not doing it, parable of the sower. They'll believe for a while, and then they'll fall away. They'll fall away. Should we go after them? Yeah, I do. I go after them, and I pound on them. I almost grabbed the wrong Kleenex. And I pound on them and try to get them back, walking in the faith, this kind of a thing. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Fight with the flesh, all that stuff is going on. Pray for them, yes. Go after them, yes. If they're not one of Christ's sheep, they'll fall away. And there comes a point where you just stop. I've had to stop with people. I just stop, you know? And I never see them again. Does that break your heart? Sometimes. Not all the time. I'm being honest with you. I'm not a stone about it, you know? But I have to tell you that I love whom God loves. And I really don't care about those whom he doesn't. But I can't always make that discernment, and I don't try to. See what I'm saying here, you know? I don't take up a lot of intellectual, emotional time with, you know, shouldn't I be feeling ooshy-gooshy about this person kind of a thing? And even though, yeah, they blaspheme Christ, but aren't I supposed to? Well, you know that I don't feel that way. Psalm 139 is real clear about that. I hate those whom God hates. And those who hate God, I hate them right back. What about love your enemies? We're not talking about my enemies. We're talking about those who hate God. We're talking about God haters. Doesn't make them, you know, if they're God haters, then they're my enemies. If they're my enemies, but they're not God haters, then I don't hate them. But there's a class of people that are pigs spiritually. Stinking oinkers. And sometimes you have to make that discernment. Sometimes. Now, if you're kind of coming up with, whew, man, it's a tough thing being sent, isn't it? Kind of tough being sent. What? You want me to make it easy? 3 points in a poem? This is it. You got to study. You got to know. Back to front, front to back. I think some of you are just about ready to be sent. And others, you know, just hang in there. You don't know what I'm talking about. See how I do that? You know, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Well, you might to some degree. I don't know. But if you're the person who I'm talking to, then you do know. Setting our sights on being sent. All right, having all that together, just like that. So what's our position going to be? God, I'm here. I'm available. And I'm available to the people that I talk to every day that I work with. People in my family. I'm available. Give me the open door. That's what I ask God for. An open door. Sometimes he'll say, stand there and just start talking. Say, I was in church yesterday. The pastor was saying, go for it. Go for it. That's preaching. And you are called to preach. You are the preacher. Parents, preach to your children. Moms, preach to your children. Preach to your co-workers. Preach to family members. Preach to the stranger at the come and go. Get in your gas. Give them the word. We're sent. Faith will come. The dynamic of faith and transformation comes through the portal of your words as you are speaking them, and God is filling them with faith and repentance, and they're powering themselves into that other person. And if they're elect, you can't stop them from coming. They'll come running to Christ. And then at the bema judgment seat, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You know what he'll be talking about? He'll be talking about that time you stood up on the bus. He'll be talking about that time that blasphemer was right in your face and you stood and you gave him the gospel right back. And you wanted to hit him, but you didn't. But you didn't, right? And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll give you authority and make you master over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. My goal in pleasing Christ in this earth is try to be the biggest boss of the universe that God wants to give to me. You don't hear that very much, do you? Oh, I'm just so glad that I can be in heaven. I'll sweep the floors. I ain't going for no floor sweeping. The Bible tells me that salvation is through grace, but rewards are work. You have to work. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over much. Crowns. Rulers. Spiritual. Headship. Over others. Glorifies Christ. It's what he set into motion. It's what he wants us to go for. You understand the difference? Salvation, no works. Rulership, works. Faithfulness. Maybe works makes you uncomfortable. It doesn't make me uncomfortable in that context. Faithfulness. Oh yeah. I'll just be glad to be sweeping floors in heaven. What a lazy crud you are. You know what I'm saying? That's just laziness. And I think that somebody who doesn't want to get involved, you know, let's talk about your salvation here for a moment. But you've known me for years. I've been in this church for years. I've given all kinds of money. I don't care. Let's talk. I must have been doing something wrong. Do I think that about some of you? No, I don't think that. But who knows who's listening to this disc? So, Father, with all these things in mind, we glorify you and thank you, Lord, for thy word, thy nonstop word. Lord, I pray that my words, Lord God, today, if they've been harsh, if I've said things I shouldn't have said, please forgive me, O God. Correct me, and I will receive your correction, O God. On the other hand, Lord, if it's exactly what you wanted, and that's what these precious people, your people, needed to hear, then so be it, O Father. I thank you for them, Lord God. Help Keith and I to be faithful elders, shepherds over their lives, Lord God. Let us be strong and direct, but let us be soothing. Let us be healing. But let us always portray you as who you are, O Father, and your Son in particular. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've shown us in the Word today. Let it bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit, and let us constantly be getting ready to be preaching the Word, because we say we are settling on being sent in the name of Jesus Christ.